invite you to take your Bibles tonight, Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Amos. I'll just remind you of a couple quick things, and then we'll get right to the lesson. Remind you that Amos, the name itself, means burden bearer, and his burden was to carry the message of the judgment of God to Israel. I remind you that he was a prophet from the south, called to go to the north. And then I would remind you of the simple outline of the book that we talked about the first week that we opened it, that there are eight messages from God to eight different nations, then three sermons, and then five visions. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the eight different messages. Six of them were to heathen nations. One was to Judah, and then the last one and the longest one was to Israel. And the first six messages all dealt with how the different nations were cruel to others, how they treated mankind very, very badly. Three of them took people from their homes and put them into slavery. Others were very brutal in overtaking them. But the last two, the message to Judah and to Israel, were not about their cruelty, but how they turned away from God, how they ignored his commandments, disobeyed his commandments, and just rejected the things of God. And so tonight, we're going to start looking at the three short sermons that come next in the book of Amos. And they each start with the phrase, hear the word, and they each are divided by a therefore. And the first part of the message talks about how judgment is deserved, and the second part talks about what judgment's going to be. So there's a sermon in chapter 3, which we're going to do tonight. There's a sermon in chapter 4, which we'll do next Wednesday night. Then there's a sermon in chapter 5 and 6, and we'll try to do that in one night the following week. And again, you remember as when we first talked about the outline, I said that these sermons grow in intensity as they're presented. And so when you get to sermon number 3, that's a lot more intense than sermon number 1. But the sermon we're going to talk about tonight talks about the guilt of Israel in the present, and what the punishment of that's going to be. And the next week, the sermon deals with their guilt in the past, what they've done in the past that God is reminding them of as he meets out the punishment. And then the sermon number 3 deals with the punishment that they're going to get in the future. And again, I just remind you, and we're going to talk about when we get to it in just a second, but the key verse in Amos is in chapter 3. It's verse 2, where it says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities." And as I mentioned when we talked about that a couple weeks ago, Israel was being punished because they ignored and abused the privilege that God gave them. I mean, and again, in just a second, I'll talk about some more, but he knew them. They were his chosen people, and he gave them special privilege. And the degree of judgment that comes in our lives, as it did in the nation of Israel, is determined by the degree of privilege that we have. So in other words, as we have increased privilege, and what I mean by that, as we are given the things of God, as God reveals to us what he wants us to know, we have greater responsibility. And if we shirk that greater responsibility, greater is our judgment is going to be. To whom much is given, much is required. And so, and I'll make this point two or three times tonight, we can identify with this nation of Israel. Again, I'm not talking about the whole land, although it's probably true in both. I'm talking about the northern kingdom to whom Amos was sent. We can identify with them because we've been a people of great privilege. Privilege from a material standpoint, privilege from a spiritual standpoint. Therefore, we have great responsibility. And if we ignore that responsibility, great will be our judgment as well. In fact, I'll make the point when I get at the end, maybe that judgment has already started because we have not met the responsibility that God has given us. All right, so let's start chapter 3, verse 1. "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying..." Amos is trying to get their attention, again, as he's going to do in the next two sermons as well. Hear this word. Let me have your attention. And he says, this is not my word. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken against you. Amos didn't say, hey, this is what I think, or this is what I think God should do. He was saying, this is what God said. And you remember, a prophet is one that delivers God's message. He is like the mailman. He is like the spokesperson for God, just like any preacher or teacher should be. When we stand before you to teach or preach, we shouldn't deliver our word. I mean, God will use us like he used Amos. Remember, I told you he was a hillbilly going to the north, and he couldn't change who he was. We can't either. I mean, God will use us as we are, but the message that we give comes from him, not us, comes from him. And that's what Amos was saying. And notice what he says, against the whole family. Now, the whole family would include Judah, the other two tribes that were not part of Israel. And the message certainly could apply to them, even though it's directed mostly at Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And he says, who I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now, in the Bible, the land of Egypt represents our life before we got slaved, before we got saved. I'm thinking of two words and trying to say them both at the same time. Before we got saved. I mean, Israel was slaves in Egypt. Before we got saved, we are the slave of sin. When they were brought up by God and crossed the Red Sea, that represents their salvation because they were free from that bondage. Same thing has happened to us. We were freed from the slavery of sin, just like the Israelites were, by the blood of the Passover lamb. When John said, behold the lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, he was talking about Jesus. And you remember the last plague in the land of Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And they avoided that by the blood of the lamb, where the death angel passed over. And so when John said, you know, this is our Passover lamb. This is Jesus. And just like they were, we were saved from the bondage of sin. Now, verse 2, again, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Again, Israel was God's chosen people. They were redeemed by him from slavery in Egypt. And because they have now turned away from God, God has no choice but to punish them. If he's going to be true to who he is as God, if he's going to be true to the system of justice that he set up, he has to punish his people. Again, more grace, more responsibility, greater the punishment. And again, I would remind you, and I'm trying to make the point, is that sometimes we read these minor prophets and we say, well, look, they don't have anything to do with us. It has to do with the people that existed a long time ago. Most of them I don't understand anyway. And so what relevance do they have? I want you to understand tonight that the people that Amos is talking to are people just like us. I mean, we have the same characteristics. We were chosen by God. He said in John 15, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And just like they were redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, we were redeemed out of the slavery of sin. And just like when they turned away from God in order, and God had to punish them in order to be true to himself, the same thing is true of us. In order to be God, in order to be true to the system of justice that he set up, he has to punish us. Some people say, well, I'm special to God, therefore he won't punish me. That's not the way to look at it. You are special to God. That's why he does have to punish us, because we are special to him. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In fact, if I was in sin and I wasn't being punished, I'd worry. You ever do that? You ever know you're doing something wrong and you're waiting for God to do something to you, and you get to thinking, boy, does he still love me? I mean, I never thought that way about my dad. I always wanted to get by with something with him. But now when it comes to God, I mean, if I step out of line, I want him to whack me, because that reminds me that he loves me. And by the way, let me just go ahead and read some more of that, or quote some more of that verse, John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. He has set us aside for a purpose. And when we turn from him and ignore him and ignore what he wants us to do, then we are turning aside from that purpose for which he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, set aside for good works. I mean, he has a job for each of us to do, and if we're not walking with him, and if we're not close to him, and if we're ignoring him, we are not going to accomplish what he wants us to do. And so for the kingdom of God, he has to punish us. He has to get us back where we need to be so that we can accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And so if we stray, just know that God is going to come and get us. And that's what we want. And that's what we should expect. Verse 3, a very familiar verse. Can two walk together except they be agreed? A rhetorical question that Amos is asking. Really has two meanings in the context of this book. First of all, it applies to the prophet. What he is saying is, look, I'm in agreement with God. I'm walking with God. I'm not here because I want to be. I'd just soon be back down south taking care of the sheep. I'd just soon be down there taking care of the trees. That's what God called him from. He was a shepherd and a tender of fig trees that we talked about the first week. But Amos says, God called me here, and I am walking with him because I am in agreement with him. And the message that I deliver, again, is not mine. It is his. And so we are in agreement and walking together. But it also applies to the people. Because what Amos was saying is, look, you are not in agreement. You are not walking with God. You cannot walk with somebody if you disagree with them. I mean, and I've preached from this verse before. The basic thing, that you got to agree on one basic thing, that you're going the same direction. Huh? It's hard for you to walk with somebody if you can't agree that you're going to go in the same direction. I mean, if you have that disagreement, you're going to go in different directions. You also got to agree on the pace that you're going to walk. You could be going in the different directions, but you could be up here and God could be back here. Or God could be up here and you could be back here. Either one of them is not good. We get ahead of God, we get in trouble. We lag behind God, we also get in trouble. If we're in agreement as to where we're going and the pace that we're going, then we're going to be with God, walking with him. And Amos was saying, Israel, you're not in agreement. You're not walking with God. You've turned your back on the things of God. And I would just remind you tonight, we choose who we walk with. I mean, even in the physical sense, you choose who you walk with. I've been walking around the neighborhood, and there's this one lady who I avoid. Because every time I pass her house, she comes running out and say, can I walk with you? And I think I've mentioned her to you before. I know her life story. I know our grandkids. I know what they do. I mean, I know what they like to eat. I know what they don't like to eat. I mean, and I like to, you know, sometimes I like to listen. I listen to Brother Leonard's Sunday School lesson on Monday when I'm walking. And I like to listen to different things as I'm walking. And I don't care if I was listening to anything or not. I just choose not to walk with her. And so whenever I get to her house, I always sort of look away and I pass it quick so she can't see me. You probably say, preacher, you're mean. Maybe God's sending you along, you know, so that you can talk to her. I said, well, I don't know. I've walked with her two or three times, and God will punish me if I'm doing wrong. But there are other people that, for example, there's a guy that I used to work with. Sometimes he comes out and walks with me, and I enjoy walking with him. But we choose who we walk with. And we can choose whether we walk with God or not. If we're going to walk with God, we have to agree with him. We have to agree with him. He's not going to come down to us. I mean, we have to agree with him. I don't want God to walk in a direction I want to walk. I want to walk in the direction that he wants to walk. Because that's the best. And so we choose who we walk with. Okay, verse 4. Again, some more rhetorical questions. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? I've never experienced it personally, don't want to, but I've read that a lion, as he's about to spring on his prey, roars. Now, he does it at a point where they can't escape. I mean, he's not hundreds of yards away and then roars and lets the prey, escape. But when he's about to pounce and there's no chance for his prey to get away from him, he roars. I've also read that when he takes his prey back to the den to eat and shares it with the others, that they growl as they eat. And so these questions, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? The answer is no. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? The answer is no. Again, Amos is asking the question, and what he's to get the people to think, he's painting a picture. He's saying, hey, God is roaring. The lion is about to jump. The lion of the lion of Judah is about to pour out his punishment on you. And he's giving you a warning. A warning. Now, it's a little bit different than lion because they still have a chance to escape if they turn back to God. But Amos is painting a picture, the judgment of God is coming. And he is roaring to let us know. Then he moves from lions to birds. Verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin or trap is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Again, painting the picture, and again, using things that the people are familiar with and using things that Amos himself is familiar with. A snare or a trap is set for birds, and birds don't fall into a trap that's not set. I mean, again, the answer to the question, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when no trap is set for him? No. I mean, how can you fall into a trap that's not set? And shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing in it? In other words, if you set a trap and the trap goes off, usually, I mean, if it works right, you're going to take something from that trap. I was studying, I remember when I was preaching up at Standish, and I think I've told you this before, I stayed with a family called Peastrew. They owned a hotel up in Standish. This was back, years and years ago. And he was a trapper. I mean, Jenna, I think, remember, we went down the basement. He had all these jars sitting around, and they were scents, smells of different animals. When he would set his traps, he would pour a little bit of this stuff on it and attract the animal. And I can remember going out. I'd go up on Saturday. We'd visit a little bit, and then I'd spend the night with him and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. I can remember he'd take me out early Sunday morning, like 5 o'clock in the morning, and we'd go harvest muskrats from his traps along the river. Most of the time when we went, if the trap was sprung, there was a muskrat in it. Now, every now and then, you know, the animal got out. But most of the time, 99% of the time, if the trap went off, the animal was still there. And that's what Amos is saying. Hey, Israel, you've sprung the trap. Your sin has sprung the trap, and you're not going to escape. I mean, you're not going to get out from God's judgment. Okay, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? One of the reasons for the trumpet blast is given in Numbers chapter 10. Was to alarm the people that an enemy was approaching, that trouble was approaching. And Amos was that voice of a trumpet as the prophet of God. He's saying, and he was, again, trying to warn the people, just like the trumpet blast was to try to warn the people when an enemy was coming. I mean, that's why the trumpet was blown, to give them warning, to let them know that trouble and evil was coming. And Amos was that trumpet voice. He said, and again, a question that you have to answer no, because if a people heard the trumpet blowing an alarm, they were afraid because they knew an enemy was coming. And the evil it talks about in that verse is the judgment of God. The consequences of their sin. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? I mean, these were his people. If evil was going to come, if trouble was going to come, it's because God allowed it. And God brought it. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophet. Before it comes, God will reveal his secret. God will reveal it to the prophet, who will go to the people, who will share that secret. And it's not a secret anymore, but share the news that and the warning that judgment is coming. And I was thinking about this. And Brother Leonard, you think about things like this, I know, because we're of like spirit. But I can't remember one time in the Bible where God sent judgment without first providing warning. I mean, I just can't. As I think back of how God deals with his people, with the Jews, every time that judgment came, he gave them an opportunity to repent and to turn back. He always sent a warning. He never surprised his people with judgment. Never. He always, I mean, even in the story of Balaam, he used a donkey. I mean, to say, hey, I don't want you to go. And God, one way or another, will get his message across that judgment is coming. So he provides that warning. Verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And so again, Amos is using this analogy of the lion. He said, the lion's roaring. He is about to spring. He's about to attack. And everybody needs to be afraid. I mean, if you're not afraid, there's something wrong with you when the lion's about to pounce. And again, God's hope as he sends Amos with this message is that the people will turn back to him, that the people will repent. And again, God hasn't changed. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. And the way he has dealt with his people in the past is the way that he deals with us today. And the message that he's sending to his people in the past is the message that he sends to us today. We cannot sin and get by with it. There will be judgment that comes if we turn away from God. There will be punishment that comes if we ignore it. And again, he'll give us warning. He'll send warning. He'll send a message. Some way he'll get a message to us that, hey, we need to turn away from what we're doing. We need to get back to him. But if we don't, the judgment will come. Okay, verse 9. He says, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountain of Samaria, and behold the great tumult in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. Two heathen nations. Ashdod was a city in Philistine. Of course, Egypt was a nation that the Jews had come out of as slaves. And God says, hey, and he's calling them to witness what's going on in Samaria, in Judah. He said, I want you to see what's going on. I want you to be a witness of what's going on. I want you to be a witness of what's going to happen to my people. The tumults that are there is the disorder and confusion that comes with lawlessness. When people turn away from God's law, just havoc reigns. I mean, the further we get away from God's law, the more havoc is going to exist in our nation, just like it did in the nation of Israel. And confusion. People, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, they had no moral values. They lost their moral value. They lost their moral compass. And so they didn't know what to do. And so, come and see this. He's saying to the mountains of Samaria, the tumult in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. He's talking to, these two heathen nations and said, hey, my nation Israel have not only been guilty of turning away from me, but they are now guilty of doing what you did, being cruel and oppressing other people, putting them under bondage. And I want you to come and see that I'm not playing favorites. What I warned you about and the judgment I sent upon your lands, I will send to my own people because they are doing the same thing. And they're going to get it worse because they have been my people. I have known them. And with greater privilege comes greater responsibility. And with greater responsibility comes greater punishment. So I want you to come and witness it. And then notice what it says in verse 10. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. They've gotten to the point where they don't know the difference between right and wrong anymore. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to do right. They've turned away from God, and they've compromised so much that it's now hard to tell what's right and what's wrong. Hey, does that sound any way familiar? Huh? It's hard for some people to find what's right anymore. I mean, everything's gray. We're coming to a point where sort of everybody gets to decide what's right. I mean, that's what they did in the days of Noah. That's why God sent destruction. But we don't go back to this book. We don't go back to the standards of God. We'll just define what's right ourselves. And as long as you do that, it's hard to do right because Bill and I may not agree on what's right. Jeff and I may not agree on what's right. And so we'll each do our own thing. Pretty soon, who's doing right and who's doing wrong? You can't tell. And it says, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. The leaders and the rich people and the rulers were oppressing the weak. And they were taking the things, the property of the weak, and they were storing it up in their palaces. They were plundering their own people and storing the plunder in their homes. And here comes verse 11. We make a transition. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even around about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Amos doesn't name who the adversary is. Hosea will. It's Assyria, the nation of Assyria. And they're going to do three things. They're going to surround the land, they're going to bring down the nation's strength, and they're going to plunder the palaces. Now, put it together. I mean, in their palaces, they had stored the plunder from the people that they had oppressed. And God says, okay, now I'm going to bring somebody in to plunder the plunderer. And they are going to steal what you have stolen from others. They are going to steal it from you. I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine. I'm going to treat you the same way that you've treated other people. It's going to be the Assyrians' wages for carrying out my judgment, for doing, bringing my punishment upon you. Notice how severe the punishment is going to be. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. It paints a picture of a shepherd that kills a lion that has killed a sheep, and there ain't much of the sheep left. He pulls out of his mouth a couple of legs and a piece of an ear. The rest has been eaten up. And what God says, that's what's going to happen to you. There'll be a few of you saved, but not many. There'll be a few that are rescued, but not many. And you have lived a life of ease. That's what the couches and the bed represents. But all that's going to go away. the material blessing that you have enjoyed as my people is going to go away. Verse 13, again, he's talking to the Philistines and the Egyptians. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts. Again, the God of hosts, he is a God of hosts. He is a God of all the armies of the earth. They will follow his command to carry out his judgment wherever he sends them. And again, he had called these two nations to witness what was going on in Samaria. He said, now I want you to witness the punishment that's coming. I want you to witness the judgment that is coming. That in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Remember, Bethel was one of the religious centers in Israel. There were two of them, Bethel and Dan. That's where Jeroboam set up the two golden calves when he split off from Rehoboam and said, I don't want the people going back to Jerusalem. If they go back to Jerusalem, they'll turn back to God. So we'll set up these two calves. He said, here's the gods that you worship. And God says, I'll come in to Bethel and I will destroy Bethel, and I will destroy the altar and the horns on the altar, which represented the strength of a people. They're going to fall to the ground, and this idolatry is going to be destroyed. This idolatry is going to stop. Verse 15, and I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Now, those winter and summer houses means just what they mean today. You got people, they got a house they go to in the winter, they got a house they go to in the summer, and those houses are covered with ivory. And he says, this material blessing that you have enjoyed is all going to go away. It's all going to evaporate. It's all going to dry up because you have turned away from me. When God brings his punishment upon a people, it affects them both materially and spiritually. He will take away the material blessings that he's given a people. He will separate himself from that people, the spiritual side of it, as punishment, until those people turn back to him and come back to him. And again, this is not just a message to Israel. I mean, and I hope I've made the point tonight that, you know, God hasn't changed. As he dealt with his people, we are his people and he will deal with us. And I couldn't help but think, maybe he's already started to take the material blessing away from us. Because we as a people have turned away from him. And it's hard to know to do what's right. I'm not talking about us as individuals, but I'm talking about us as a nation. And perhaps what we're seeing in our land is the punishment of God. Not because of politicians, not because it's because of us. I mean, the prescription for revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't deal with the politicians or the armies or anything else. It deals with God's people. It deals with God's people. And the cure comes from God's people turning back to him. So, first sermon, we'll do number 2 next week. You thought tonight was rough? Just wait. It gets worse. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer. And I'll look, as we stand, I don't want to leave you without hope. There is hope. God is still God. If God's people will turn back to him, he will hear from heaven and bless our land. But we have to turn back. He's told us what to do. Brother John, I'm going to ask you, please, sir, dismiss us.